Matthew chapter 1. It's great to be here in the central ministry after a long time. It is great to see old friends and new, and it is great to hear your singing, which is almost as good as ours. No, it's awesome. Matthew chapter 1. All those, what's that? I know. That's true. Okay, the title of my message today is The Christmas Story, which is very appropriate given all the carols we've been singing. And this is a very special time of year, amen. And this part of the city is going to be, it's already very lit up and decorated, and I'm sure will be all the more. And, what a great time of year it is. So it's a joy to be with you. It's great to have Brian and Lauren in town. I don't think I've officially welcomed them in front of you, so... Amen. Welcome, 3 months later. And Merry Christmas, you know. You should, from next Sunday, song leaders, please let them hear the good old English carols, all right?
Please.
That's it. Ding dong merrily on high. That's it. No, he did it. Okay, all right. Amen. Okay, good. The Christmas, as I said, it's Christmas, so I come with gifts. Okay? But I'm a demanding Santa, all right? So hidden within my lesson, we've got a quiz with some questions, okay? And if you're the first one to answer them right, you will get a gift. Amen. Okay, point one, Mary's boy child. Mary's boy child. Okay. Question number one. Okay, question number one. This open book question. Okay, but the first person to put up their hand and get the answer completely right will receive a Toblerone. All right? Matthew's genealogy has the names of four women. Who are they? Yep, Fun Lola.
Rahab.
Yeah.
Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
And
the mom.
Oh, Mary.
Mary. There you go. Okay. Awesome. You know, let me ask you a question. What strikes you about these four women? The genealogy is found in Matthew chapter 1. I didn't want to read through all of that. It's just a bunch of names. But, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." The genealogy in Matthew is a bit of a stylized genealogy to show, you know, it's some names are omitted in order to make it a very neat 14, 14, 14, okay? And it was intended to show that Joseph and Jesus descended from the royal line of David, okay? Despite that beautiful, glorious, lofty, noble intention, there is hidden in this list the names of those four women that Fun Lola mentioned. And what is it that strikes you about these women? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. You know, the first of them was a deceitful seductress. Okay, she seduced, in fact, her former father-in-law, okay, before her husband died. The second, Rahab, was a prostitute with a change of heart. The third of them, Ruth, was a loyal pagan. And then Mary, she was just a young bride-to-be, okay, before Jesus came. And yet, these women are very, very special. Very, very special indeed. You know, Tamar convicted Judah of his unrighteousness. Rahab saved her family because of her courage. Ruth became kind of the example of loyalty in the Bible, both for men and for women. Okay? Some of us, you know, Helen and I had more traditional vows at our wedding. But I've attended a number of weddings where people choose beautiful vows from the book of Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. You ever heard that? It's from the book of Ruth, you know. And Mary became one of the 120 original disciples who were praying together at Pentecost when the Spirit fell on them and the church began. After many others had left, you know, she, the earthly, the mother of Jesus, she remained faithful. It's interesting. I learned from these women that God uses flawed people. In fact, God only uses flawed people. If God waited for people who weren't flawed, He'd be waiting forever. Okay? You know, these women, what stood out about these women, all four of them was, to me, was their humility and their courage. You know, it's amazing to see how God used them. You know, what about us today? Even as we start off thinking about Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, what are we like? Are we courageous despite our flaws? You know, sometimes we can feel so guilty about the sins that we commit or the flaws within us that we think, there's no way I can be used to serve God. There's no way I can share my faith. Surely people would see through me. Okay? You know, if you wait until you're perfect to start serving God, you're going to be waiting forever. Those of you that are studying the Bible, if you wait until you're sinless to get baptized, you're never going to get baptized.
Right.
That's just not going to happen. Okay? Are we willing, like these women, to have a courageous faith despite our flaws? Do we serve even though we're not perfect? It's funny. Sometimes people have this idea that the church grows, or our family groups grow, our Bible discussions grow, because when everybody is doing so well, that's not true either. Bible discussions grow, churches grow, while people are still, you know, working through relationship problems and struggling with sin and trying to be honest with it and working through marriage fights and working through so many things on a daily basis. It always has been in the Bible, and it still is today, that God uses flawed people. In Matthew chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 18. The fourth of these women was the young woman, perhaps even a teenager, a late teenager, perhaps, Mary. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Wow. You know, think about what Mary had to go through. She had to face the prospect of public humiliation when she was found to be pregnant before the marriage actually took place. Okay, while they were still engaged in a traditional society where that was looked down upon. In order to rescue her, as it were, God had to speak to her future husband, to her fiancé, Joseph, in a dream. And Joseph, you know, initially he was intending to break off the engagement, basically. But then he changed his mind. And from the beginning, the intent was clear, even in the name that they were supposed to give the boy. He will save his people from their sins. So call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus grew up always aware of why he was born. Didn't he? You know, in Luke chapter 19, in the story of Zacchaeus, the words that he said that sometimes we even memorize. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus always remembered why he was on earth. And Christmas is at heart an evangelistic occasion. Okay? It is, you know, at heart the story of the Savior who came into the world to save that which was lost. You know, I hope you guys have a great Christmas break. Right? It's coming up, but some of us are probably going home and seeing our families after a long time and gonna get a well-deserved break. That is fantastic. You know, even as we slow down and take time off work and get leave, let me urge you, this morning Malcolm did a great sermon in Harrow, and, you know, he gave us the challenge that even as we take time to get refreshed ourselves, let's not pull back from people.
Right.
Okay? You know, let's remember what this season is all about. Christmas is a great time to seek and to save. Who can you bring to carol services? That's a great opportunity. December is a great month to build relationships. You know, it's a great time to build with our families. Okay? And it's also a month when some people are thinking about spiritual things. Let's remember that at the heart of this festival, there is evangelism. Flip over to Luke chapter 1. The Christmas story is basically in Matthew 1 and in the early chapters of Matthew, and then in the early chapters of Luke as well. And in Luke chapter 1, come on. Okay, there's a longish passage here Luke chapter 1. Let me read bits of it, okay? Down in verse 8. Let's start in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of it, when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And he goes on to talk about what John the Baptist would do. And in verse 18, we read these words. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, standing in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Skip down to verse 26. Of chapter 1 of Luke. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never be.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Okay, quiz question number 2. Everybody ready? Why was the angel Gabriel hard on Zechariah but soft on Mary? Yes. That's a possible answer. Let's give you a chocolate. Oh. There's actually more than one possible answer.
Come on.
So there's another Toblerone going. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, come on, man. That's another possible answer. He was a priest. He should have known better. Mary was just this young person, right?
Yeah.
So she had a bit more grace. Okay. Makes you think, though, right?
Yeah.
Makes you think. I mean, you got a third possible answer. Just because I like you, I'm going to give you a chocolate. Don't make me say it. Okay, good. Makes you think, though, doesn't it? You know, there was Zechariah. He said, "How is this going to be?" And the angel Gabriel said, "You're not going to talk till the baby's born," you know. And then he goes to Mary, and Mary says, "How is this going to be?" And he says, "Oh, you know, don't worry. God's in control." You know, what is going on here? Okay, makes you think, right? Okay, here's another one. This is from the next section of scripture that we're not going to read, but you guys know. I know you guys are real Bible scholars in this room, okay?
Come on,
what did John the Baptist do from inside Elizabeth's womb? Yes, he leaped. Okay. In verses 39 to 45, you can read that on your own. When Mary comes with the baby Jesus in her womb, the baby John the Baptist leaped. Okay? So we are told in verses 39 to 45. Okay, now then in verses 46 to 56, there's the words to a famous song, which your Bible probably has, probably has a subtitle called Mary's Song at the top of it. What is Mary's Song traditionally known as? Yes. Oh man, that was a Magnificat answer, bro. Wow. Man, I tell you, you got some education here in this room. Okay? Alright. From Luke chapter 2, again, we're going to read this in a minute, but even before we read this, question number 5. How did Jesus end up being born in Bethlehem, though his family was in Nazareth? Yes, Fun Lola. She already had chocolates, man. We got to spread the wealth here a little bit. Yeah, Rachel. Oh, man, a census. There, she's got a political history and everything sorted out. They're just for that. There you go. Okay, let's go to chapter 2, and point number 2 is away in a manger. Away in a manger. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Go, Rachel. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Next time I come, I'm going to ask you that. Who was the governor? And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Okay, point number 2. Away in a manger. What an incredible account. Imagine being there that night.
Right.
Wow, you know, God had used even a political event, you know, to fulfill prophecies that he had made through the prophets hundreds of years earlier.
Yeah.
That the parents, the earthly parents of the Savior would move and be, though they were Nazarenes. By the way, Nadia is from Nazareth, you know. Yeah. How many times you get to be in a congregation where you actually have someone from Nazareth? That's pretty cool, okay? But though they were Nazarenes, which was also part of the prophecy, he was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
How did that happen? Well, God used a census, a political event that led to that happening. In verse 4, it talks about how Joseph went from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem, okay? It's funny, probably in most of your Bible, it says Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Judea. Now, if you look geographically on a map, he's actually going south, right? From Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south.
Right.
But the word, you know, typically in modern day English, when we say up, it's directional. It refers to when you go south to north, you're going up. Because
right.
We think of a map, you know? But to the Jews, whenever you went towards Judea and towards Jerusalem, you were going up.
Right.
Partly that was because of the spiritual significance of Jerusalem, where God lived. And partly, you literally were going. You're actually going up, sort of, you know, from sea level upwards.
Right.
Okay, because it was on a hill, and Bethlehem was nearby. And so they went down to Bethlehem. That's how I think, okay? They went down, and we've got the account of the birth of Jesus. Now, traditionally, there's of course the nativity story, right? And Joseph and Mary went with baby Jesus down to Bethlehem, and there was no room for them in the inn, right? Most of my translation, probably most modern translations, use the word guest room rather than a room in an inn, because the way that it happened may not be the way we traditionally think it happened. Now, it's possible that it was just as the traditional version, you know, they went down and it was crowded and a lot of people came for the census and they looked for an inn, you know, to stay in, and there was no room. But archaeology has discovered that going back hundreds and hundreds of years, the typical home of a simple Palestinian followed a very standard pattern. And that was, you know, there would be two rooms in the house. In a typical house, there were two rooms. One was it was flat. Okay? There was a guest, one floor, and there was a guest room, and then there was a family room. Just the two rooms. Now, at one end of the family room, there was a split level. So you know, there was like a step down. A big step down. Okay? And that lower level was intended for your domestic animals to bring them in at night. So they would bring in their goats or their donkey that they use for labor, and you know, And the animals would stay in the family room at night.
Right.
And at the end of the room where there was this lower level, on the floor of the family room would be a manger or two. And the manger was basically a feeding trough. So that as the animals were down there at night, they could still poke their necks over and feed. And so, you know, hospitality in Palestinian culture and in many of the cultures that we come from, you know, hospitality is a big thing.
Right.
Okay, even if you don't have a big house, you're still expected to be hospitable. Hospitable, right? Not hospital,
yeah.
Hospitable.
Yeah.
I'll get it. And so it's very possible that Joseph, descended from David, would have had relatives in Bethlehem, and when he came looking for a place, maybe because there were so many people in town for the census, his relatives and the people known to him, they had no place in their guest rooms. And so when it says there was no guest room available for him, maybe people who he knew had no place in their guest rooms, because the guest rooms were already filled with other families. But the traditional idea of, okay, so they wandered around and didn't find any room in the inn, so somebody put them in a barn, may not be true. It may be that someone known to Joseph was being very hospitable. And though they had no place in their guest room, they took Mary and Joseph in and took care of them in their family room.
Right.
Their one other room of the house. And adapting to the circumstances with baby Jesus going to be born that night, they did the best they could. They got rid of the food and the junk from their manger and made a soft bed of straw and put some cloths in there. And there, perhaps, the baby Jesus was delivered. Something to think about, okay? Okay, quiz question number 6. What is the significance of the shepherds being out at night? I don't want to eat chocolate. Please answer, somebody. What is the significance? Okay, yes. Pardon me? They were keeping watch, they were watching and praying. That's not the answer, but I feel generous. I've got to give this to somebody. Okay? Yeah. They were watching over their flocks. Let me just give this to you for fun. Sorry. Yes, Eliab. Oh, you're just trying for chocolate, man. That's an Ethiopian answer. But, no. We'll save you some for later, right? Nah, the answer I was looking for is the fact, yeah. All similar to the others. The answer I was looking for was, you know, very likely the fact that they were out at night means that it probably was not December. It probably was not December. Okay? Just interesting thing. You're going away. You're going to talk to your families. Lots of interesting things to talk about. All right? Okay. But here's something that's more significant. Okay? You know, it's so interesting to me that the angels appeared to the shepherds. They in turn told others. The angel appeared to the Magi. We'll read about that later. It's interesting to think about who the angel did not appear to. If it was me trying to figure out how I was going to get this important news out, I would want to go to all the opinion leaders.
Right.
But the angel did not appear to the chief priests. The angel did not appear to the Pharisees. The angel did not appear to King Herod. The angel did not appear, in fact, to anyone who was important from a worldly point of view. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Turn over to Luke 10 for a moment. Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 21. This is when Jesus sent out 72 disciples, and they came back to him with great reports of how God had worked in their mission. And in verse 21, Jesus says, the Bible says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." You know, isn't that an amazing thing? Mm-hmm. Somehow it has always been that God reveals himself to those who have the hearts of little children. Isn't that what Jesus said? Unless you become like a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, and what does that refer to? You know, I think it refers to the humility of little children. It refers to the teachability of little children. It refers to the trust of little children, of those who are taking care of them. And, you know, that's a great challenge for us. You know, here as we approach Christmas, that's a great challenge for us. Let me ask you, do you have the heart of a little child? Would that describe you? If it was us there in Judea in the first century, would the angel have been pleased to appear to us? Do you have the heart of a little child? Are you humble? Do you ask advice regularly? Is that a custom with you? You know, sometimes I think it's good to ask advice, even if you think you know how to do something.
Sure.
Because there's no harm in bouncing something off. It may only confirm you in your conviction.
Yeah.
Okay? Do you ask advice regularly? Are you easy to teach? Are you easy to teach? You know, are you like, you know, some people are like sponges, right? They soak in everything that comes at them from the Bible. Other people are more like, you know, the rubber duck, okay? The water bounces off the back, amen? What are you like? What's something you can do over the Christmas break to help you grow in humility? What's something you can do? What study can you do? What prayers can you have? When Helen had her birthday earlier this year, one of the things she did was she got a little notebook and she wrote down hundreds of things that she was grateful for. That's a great exercise in gratefulness. It's also a great exercise in humility. You know, maybe even before you go on your break, maybe it's a good idea to talk to a mature brother or sister who you respect and say, what do you think? Now, this is a really vulnerable thing to do. It's a little bit scary. But to say, what do you think I can be praying about? What do you think I can work on in my character? What do you see in me that needs to grow so that I can be more Christ-like? Are you like that little child? Those are the ones to whom God reveals himself. And then finally, point number three, We Three Kings. We Three Kings. That was a song before I came up to speak. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 2. And let's read about them.
All right, come on.
Come on. Matthew 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their journey by another route." Okay, great. Question number 7. How many Magi were there? Yes. That's correct. That's right. There you go, bro. That's awesome. The answer is we don't know. There were 3 gifts, but we don't know how many Magi there were. Okay? 3 gifts doesn't mean that there were necessarily 3 Magi. Okay, and then finally, question number 8. And this is not from the passage, but it's from near the passage. So you can have open book look, or maybe you know the answer. How old was Jesus when the Magi appeared?
22.
Yeah, you can have it. He was up to 2 years old. Okay, we don't know exactly, but if you look down a little bit ahead of where we read in verse 16, it says, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." Okay, so it might be as in the traditional nativity scene, right? He was a newborn, the shepherds came, the Magi came, etc. It might have been that Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus were in Bethlehem for a couple of years, and that was when during that time is when the Magi came. We don't know exactly. But it makes you think, huh? Makes you read the Bible carefully. You know, here's an important biblical principle. First of all, who were the Magi? What were they? What would we call them today? They were wise men, Gentiles. What do we call people who look at stars and interpret? Astrologers, right? Astronomers are scientists. But astrologers are the ones who, you know, they look at the stars and look for meaning and tell you in the newspaper what's going to happen tomorrow to you, okay? Okay, now here's an interesting thing. Does God approve of astrology?
No.
So why did he use astrologers? This is an important biblical principle. Just because God uses people in the Bible from various fields, it doesn't mean that he approves of everything they do. You know, in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 13, you know, God speaking through Isaiah to the Babylonians sarcastically says to them, "All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward. Those stargazers who make predictions month by month, let them save you from what is coming upon you." Okay, clearly the Bible doesn't advocate interpreting the future by looking at the patterns of the planets and the stars. Okay? But yet God used the astrologers. The Magi were astrologers. That doesn't mean it's okay to consult astrology. Okay? Just because God used Rahab, that doesn't mean prostitution is okay. Okay? You know, just because God used Satan in the book of Job, that doesn't mean, you know, Satan's a good guy. Okay? And so, you know, there's an important principle in this. God uses the decisions of worldly people. God uses even our own wrong decisions. God uses astrologers. God uses Satan. Why? Because God is so smart that he can and will get his purpose accomplished despite the worst that we can do. Okay, he's already plotted into his mind all the you know, sinful and wrong and evil things that people are going to do, and he finds a way to get his will accomplished through and despite that. That doesn't mean he approves of everything we do. Okay? You know, but it's an interesting thing. If one wanted to, one could read into the Bible that since God used the Magi, astrology must be okay. Let me ask you a question. In what way do you read into the Bible what you want rather than what God intends? In what way do you read into the Bible what you want to see rather than what God intends? We three kings, amen. Who knows? Maybe they were not even kings, but they were magi. So that's a good challenge for us. Let's have integrity in our Bible study, and in fact, let's have great Bible study even over the Christmas break. Let's use the time to refresh ourselves in our knowledge of the Bible and in drawing close to God in Bible study and in prayer. Okay, the Christmas story. We talked about Mary's boy child. We talked about the incredible way that God worked through Mary and through other women that were in Jesus' genealogy. We learned from that to be courageous, not to wait until your flaws are gone, because that will never happen. Let me urge us to have that kind of courage and faith and to be of service despite our limitations, because God can do immeasurably more through us than maybe we feel able. Okay? And then secondly, away in a manger. Let's have the hearts of the little children that the shepherds had and that the disciples of Jesus had. Let's have those kind of hearts rather than the hearts of the proud to whom God did not reveal himself. And then finally, we three kings, let's have integrity as we read the Bible. Let's read the Bible fervently, avidly, seriously, trying to find out what God's will is. And let me urge us, even as we take a break, you know, I pray that we have a great time with lots of food, lots of fellowship, but also a great time spiritually. A time to refresh ourselves in our relationship with God as we seek the Bible for answers and as we draw close to Him. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you.